Because to me, it just makes things so simple. It's so straightforward. Here's the fig tree. I've come looking for fruit. It has none. Israel, you're not bearing fruit. You're not believing that I'm the Messiah. So he says, I should just cut it down. It's not doing what I had purposed for it to do. I should just cut you off, Israel. But he says, no, 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 I'm going to give you a year. I'm going to give you the fertilizer. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And then if it bears forth fruit, well, and if it doesn't, then we're going to cut it off. Peter is here preaching in Acts chapter number 3. This is within the year after the resurrection. This is within the year of where Christ said, I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit. This is the one-year trial period, Israel, that you get in order to bear forth fruit. And so Peter is preaching this message, continuing to preach this message. And he says in verse number 17, and now, brethren, Peter is talking to Israel. His brethren are Israel. You know, he's not talking to the Gentiles. You know, they didn't go around and call the Gentiles, hey, brother, how you doing, right? George, that didn't happen, did it? The Israel, they didn't like the Gentiles. Hey, you know, the uncircumcised, they hated them. Brethren, here is Israel. I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But what is he talking about? Through ignorance, you killed your Messiah. The gospel of the kingdom is good news. The kingdom's at hand. Everything's been prophesied. And the guy that was promised, the Messiah, he's here. He's ready to sit on the throne. Peter says, I wot that through ignorance you did it. You killed him, as did your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Repent about what you did to your Messiah and believe that he is the one. You got to change your mind about that. If he's going to rule in the kingdom, you need to change your mind about who your king's going to be. It's not going to be the Pharisees. It's not going to be Caesar. We shall have no other king but Caesar. You got to change your mind about who your king's going to be. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When is it that they're looking for their sins to be blotted out? When is the times of refreshing going to come from the Lord? That's the issue of Israel having her kingdom set up upon the earth over here. This is what Israel had been waiting for. This is what had been prophesied about being able to get the land that is promised to them, for them to be able to have a people, and that the seed of David would come and sit on the throne. So what they're waiting for is the kingdom. Verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ. Now he says he's going to, where is Jesus Christ right now? Where was Jesus Christ when Peter is preaching in Acts chapter number 3? Well, Christ had already ascended back up into heaven in Acts chapter number 1, right? So Christ is up here. And he says that he's going to send the times of refreshing when he's going to send Jesus Christ. When's that? At his second coming. What happens at his second coming when Christ comes back for Israel? He's going to set up his kingdom. Which before was preached unto you. Any mystery in the kingdom being preached? Any mystery at all? Nope. It was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things. When's the time of the restitution of all things? The second coming, when he comes back. Let me ask you a question. Has he come back yet? Are you living in the time of the restitution of all things? No. Which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So this is the important thing about prophecy, right? If you have prophecy in your scripture, you come along, you have Jeremiah, you have Ezekiel, you have Isaiah, you have ever since the time going back there, there have been things that have been told to us by God. Well, specifically to Israel, right? Through Israel's prophets, I say to us because we're holding his book in our hands that has the prophets in it. But you have the prophets who've spoken about the things back there, and everything that was back here in part of Israel's program, what were they looking forward to? They weren't looking forward to a period of grace. They were looking forward to the kingdom when Christ would come back and reign upon earth. This is what they're looking forward to. Prophecy has been about the coming kingdom and the Messiah reigning as king. This is what Israel is looking forward to. This is their hope. This is their good news. Verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers. Oh, who's the audience here? The audience in chapter number 3 of Acts is Israel, not the Gentiles. Moses didn't say unto our fathers. Moses said unto Israel's fathers. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Peter is standing up in Acts chapter number 3, and when he's standing there preaching about Christ, he's not sitting there saying, I've got good news for you. Christ was crucified, he buried, he rose again the third day to justify you from all of your sins, and all you have to do is believe. Peter is up there preaching and telling Israel the good news that everything that's been told to you back here since the time of Samuel is now at hand. The kingdom is at hand. Israel, you need to repent. This is your Messiah. You need to believe in who he is, and God will usher in the times of refreshing that's going to come when Christ returns back to the earth at his second coming and implements the kingdom, institutes the kingdom upon earth. This is the good news that Peter is preaching. Truly good news. When he says that it's since the time of Samuel, I love that verse because it's very clear. If you know what the book of Samuel is about, what do we learn in the book of Samuel? Who shows up on the scene in the book of Samuel? Joyce said it. It's the kings that show up, right? I could hear you under your voice. So I'm going to amplify it. And so what you find in the book of Samuel is you find Samuel is used of God to go out and anoint Israel's king. And who is the king that you find in the book of Samuel? You find two of them. First, you find Saul. He's the people's choice. And then after Saul, you have David. And so I like to point out that you can't have a kingdom without a king, right? And so when Samuel shows up, he now starts talking about the king. And now everything that's foretold from back here since the time of Samuel, when David shows up and sits on a throne, everything that's been foretold and talked about in prophecy is everything that's pertaining to the kingdom that Israel's looking forward to. Israel had no knowledge of the dispensation of grace that we currently live in. Verse 25, you are the children of the prophets, that's Israel, not Gentiles, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, Israel, not the Gentiles, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. All the kindreds of the earth, all of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through Israel. That's not saying, all you Gentiles, all you believing Gentiles is going to be the blessing to all the unbelieving nations of the world. That's not what that's saying. Israel's going to be the blessing. Verse 26, unto you first, Israel, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So now we have a very... We've laid the groundwork for, we know what the gospel is that we're to believe that gives us salvation. We know what Peter was preaching when he stood up, and we see the differences there that he's talking about a kingdom, that he's not talking, Peter never tells you that, believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you'll be saved from all your sins, that God will immediately give you, he'll quicken your spirit, you're made alive, you're blessed with all blessings in heavenly places. This is not Peter's message. The 12 apostles did not know. Who preached this gospel? So this is the gospel that Paul preached, right? What did Peter preach about? What did Peter know? Go back to the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 9, this past Sunday, we just remembered the resurrection of Christ. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. After the third day, Christ rose from the dead. And we say that you cannot be saved if you don't believe that Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. And the question that I like to pose to people is, did the 12 apostles believe that? And so the 12 apostles, not only did they not believe that, they didn't even know that. Now, did Christ say something to them about that? Yes, but long after they went out and preached the gospel that they were preaching, Christ mentioned it to them, but they didn't understand it and they didn't believe it. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 31. Mark 9, 31. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. Let me ask you the question, and this is a simple question. The gospel which Peter, James, John, and the other 12 apostles preached, did they go out preaching before or after Christ told them that he was going to be killed and rise the third day? What's the answer? They went out preaching before they even knew, before Christ ever told them that. When Christ started his earthly ministry, he sent them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He didn't tell them at that time, hey, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. I'm going to rise the third day. They didn't even have that in their frame of reference when they went out preaching. If we went out preaching today and we said, hey, we're going to go door knocking, or, you know, City of Warren's going to have a fair, we're going to go over there and preach the gospel to people. How effective could you be if you went over there and had to preach a gospel that did not include that Christ, the cross work of Christ, that Christ died for your sins, that Christ rose from the dead? What would you do? What would you say? Nothing that would matter, right? So in Mark chapter 9, he's telling them these things towards the end when he's going to be taken and killed. And it says, they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask. Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And look at verse number 31. This is basic stuff, right? This is Bible Overview 101. But the thing is that if you're very solid on this basic item here, it will prevent you from error when you start building the house of your doctrine, of your knowledge and understanding. In Luke chapter 18 and verse number 31, it says, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. At what point is he communicating this to the 12? When they're getting ready to go up to Jerusalem. They've already done their ministering on earth, right? They've already gone out preaching the gospel. And all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. So the 12 apostles didn't believe the gospel that you and I are saved by today. They didn't believe it because they didn't know it. So the gospel that they were preaching... Now, I just read you verses that were towards the end of the Gospels, right? We use the word Gospels out of convenience. I hope you understand that. We should work on fixing that. But Matthew chapter number 3, this is before Mark 9, this is before Luke 18. And in Matthew chapter number 3, we find here's the gospel that John the Baptist was preaching. It says in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is, John came and he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Does Paul preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins? Paul says, God sent me not to baptize. I'm not preaching a gospel of baptism for remission of sins. I'm not even preaching baptism. the gospel that Jesus preached. Look at Matthew chapter number 4, verse number 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Lord Jesus Christ, he comes along here in the earthly ministry and he starts preaching the good news about the kingdom, which has been prophesied since Samuel back here. And we've got Saul, then David, who sits on a throne. The son of David will come and sit on the throne for Israel. So the gospel that Jesus preaches, this would be good news to Israel. Because when you read through the prophets about what's going to happen when the kingdom is set up, that is good news, right? You read about peace. You read about when the king comes, there's going to be peace, and Israel's enemies is going to be put underfoot. Would that not be good news? If you're a nation who's constantly been, you know, put under, been taken away into captivity, doesn't have their land, taken out of the land, seeing their people killed, always at war, and you say, I've got good news. The king is here. The kingdom's at hand. This is good news. So now turn over to Matthew chapter number 10 and look at the gospel that the 12 preached. Matthew chapter number 10 and look at verse number 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, nor neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. They come along, they go out, and Christ says to go out and preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They go out preaching the kingdom. And just like Christ, what are they to do? They're to heal in their ministry. Why do they have a healing ministry? What's going to go on in the kingdom? Healing. People aren't going to be sick. So guess what? If I come along and say, that kingdom which God had promised you is now at hand, and I said, as a demonstration of that truth, I'm going to heal the sick. I'm going to cleanse the lepers. I'm going to raise the dead. Because guess what's going to happen for people to go into the kingdom? They're going to be raised from the dead. And if I raise the dead, and I cleanse the lepers, and I heal the sick, it's going to demonstrate the power of the kingdom is at hand. It's going to demonstrate the truth of the message that's being preached. So just like Christ, the 12 went out, and they healed, performed the signs of the kingdom. Now, come over to John chapter number 20. John 20. Because I've commented to you that we've looked at the verses. It's not me commenting to you. The scripture has told you that they didn't understand this gospel. And they didn't preach this gospel. And now when Christ is resurrected, all right, let's fast forward. Right when they're going to go up to Jerusalem, Christ said that I'm going to be taken, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to rise again the third day. The scripture says they understood none of these things. But did they go back to their camp that night? Did they go back to their tent and meditate upon those words and say, you know what, Eureka, I've got it. He said he's going to rise the third day. Now I've got it. Now this all makes sense. Hey, guys. Hey, James. Hey, John. I've got it figured out. You know, he likes to speak in parables. You know, that rascal. But I've got him figured out now. John chapter 20 and verse number 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. You know what? They didn't go there and say, the tomb is empty. He's risen just like he said. You know, if they were believing he was going to raise the third day, where do you think they'd be sitting? You know, if I believe that Christ was going to raise the third day and I was alive at that time, I'm going to go get me a lawn chair. I'm going to stand out. I'm going to sit outside that tomb. I'm going to get far enough back away where I feel confident that the angel's not going to, you know, zap me when they come down and they roll the stone away. But you better believe I'm going to be sitting in front of that tomb if I believed it. Where do you find them? Nowhere to be found. Who goes to the tomb? The women. The women. They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they have laid him. Verse 3, Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. Why did they run to the sepulchre? And again, I'm going to beat a dead horse here. But if they believe Christ was going to raise from the dead, maybe they're not like me. Maybe they didn't want to sit out. They didn't want to have a campfire. They didn't want a lawn chair outside the tomb. Maybe they were so confident in the resurrection, they just stayed back at home and they said, yeah, Christ is going to do what he said he's going to do. I'm just going to sit back here and, you know, eat my tuna sandwiches. But no, when the ladies came back and said, that body's not there. What did Peter do? He ran to find out what's going on. Well, why is the body not there? I need to go check this out. Verse 5, and he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was placed about that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must what? You're at the end of the four gospels. The supposed gospels that 90% of Christianity preaches from every single Sunday morning from their pulpits. They preach from the contents of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you are completely devoid of any content of people having faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you come here to John, and it says, for as yet they knew not. They didn't know it. They didn't meditate upon it after Christ told them. They didn't go back to the camp that night and say, Eureka, I figured it out. He's going to rise again the third day. Even after Christ was dead, put in the tomb, even in their despair, they weren't even thinking back on those things. They didn't understand it. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Look back at Matthew chapter 28. Yeah, well, Brandon, you just took one passage of Scripture, and, you know, you don't want to build any doctrines on any one verse, so, you know, maybe you've got a bad translation there. Maybe that should have been translated differently. Maybe, you know, they put a knot in there, and maybe the knot wasn't supposed to be there. Well, Matthew chapter number 28 and verse number 16 says this, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some what? Doubted. So here he is. He appears unto them after he's resurrected, and they didn't say, well, it's about time you got out of there. It's been 3.5 days. We've been waiting on you here. We went to the place that you appointed. Tell us to go. They saw him. They worshiped him, but they doubted. What is this that has happened? The Lord Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave, and they're doubting about what in the world is going on. Back in Mark 16, I'll just read some excerpts for you. In Mark 16 and verse 13, they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Turn to Mark 16. Don't take my word for it. You know better than that. Mark 16 is a powerful passage here. I wasn't going to do it for the sake of time, but what's time anyways, right? Mark chapter 16 and verse number 9. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week. When did Jesus rise? You know, there's all kinds of questions about, you know, was it Thursday morning, Thursday night, Wednesday morning, Wednesday night? And if you put all that aside, when do you know he arose? Sunday, the first day of the week. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. The ladies have a lot more faith going on there. You know that, ladies? There's a lot more faith going on about the resurrection coming from Mary than any of them sorry 11 apostles. And I say that half jokingly. I hope they don't hold it against me when I get up there and see them. But those apostles, what are they doing? They're sitting there crying. Why? Because our master, our rabbi, our teacher, he's dead. They've crucified him. I mean, I thought we were just going to continue on and have a grand old time in this earthly ministry. And he's talking, we've been going out and talking about the kingdom. We're preaching about the kingdom that's going to be set up on earth. Israel's going to have her glory restored unto her. And he's the Messiah. We believe it to be so. And they're like, they killed him. Now what are we going to do? Where's the kingdom going to come from? They're crying. They're not crying because they're happy knowing that he's going to be resurrected on the third day. They're crying out of despair. They did not believe that Jesus had risen. They were not trusting in the resurrection. They didn't even have it in their frame of reference. Verse 11, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had seen, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, Mary Magdalene, what does those next two words say? Believed not. I mean, right there it is, right? I've been trying to tell you for the last 15 minutes what those two words say. They believed not. We'll just read the rest of the verses because we're already here. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Wow, they got a lot of belief going on here, don't we? Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. And what did he do to the 11? I'm sure glad you guys kept your faith in me. I'm sure glad you guys kept the faith in the resurrection. And upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. I mean, not only did they not believe he was going to rise from the dead back when they were preaching the gospel, back before he died, but then after he was resurrected, their own friends saw him alive, and they came and they testified that Christ is risen, and they still didn't believe it. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Was it at this point that they went out and started preaching this gospel? No. No, no. Hey, your king's alive. You go out there and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Everything that I've prepared you to teach, everything that you've been teaching since I've gotten here and I've started teaching you in these 3 years, now you take that gospel of the kingdom and you go out and you preach it. It's not like he showed up in a room and said, okay, guys, you know that whole 3-year game plan we had? You know that 1-year extension of time with the fig tree? Forget it all. We're calling an audible, you know, and we're going to go with this new program. We're going to tell everybody that I died on the cross for their sins, that I was buried, I rose again for their justification. You tell them that they're saved by grace through faith. I mean, can you imagine if he told them that real quick and then said, now go into all the world and preach the gospel? Their heads would be spinning, right? What are you talking about? He told them to go and preach everything he had prepared them to preach, which was the gospel of the kingdom. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. There's the sick going into the kingdom. You know, you can go over to Luke. You can find another story there. That one I'm not going to take you to. But as he rose from the dead and he appeared to people and they went back and they told the 11 and the 12, you know what the scripture says? It says the things that they said unto the apostles, it seemed like idle tales. Idle tales. The resurrection? An idle tale? To the people who were supposedly going out preaching the gospel of the resurrection? And I say that about 90% of Christianity who teach that the 12 were out here before the cross preaching a gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then when he arises and shows himself unto people and they go and tell the 12 apostles that he's resurrected from the dead, what does it say that the 12 apostles thought? It seemed like idle tales. Wait, you mean the gospel? I mean, you know, you're talking to someone who believes that's the gospel. You mean the gospel that they were preaching? The fulfillment of that seemed like idle tales to their ears? Give me a break. Give me a break. You know, a failure to rightly divide the word of truth will lead you to absurdity when you read these passages. Isn't it nice to just be able to read them and understand what it says and take it for what it means? Well, we're supposed to be wrapping up, but I'm wanting to get into where that leads us to. And where I wanted to go on where that leads us to is, and maybe I'll just pick out one point. I have like 10 points on this subject, and I knew that we weren't going to be able to get there tonight. But now that you know these things, what did Israel know? What did Israel back here know at the time of the four Gospels? When the 12 apostles were going out and preaching the good news of the kingdom, what was it that they knew? What was it that they should have been expecting? Okay, now I've got several points here. First of all, they knew that he would conquer Satan and free his people. They knew that he would suffer and be cut off for the sins of his people. But this is what they were expecting. Let's go back to Isaiah. Let's read a few verses from the prophets. I'll make a point, and then I'll close. Oh, boy. Isaiah chapter 24. What Israel knew from prophecy and what they should have been looking for is that the seed of David was going to come and that he was going to set up his kingdom upon the earth and he was going to rule forever. This may seem like a very simple point to all of you. This is basic, again, Bible overview 101 for y'all. But when we come to the point about understanding what happened in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when we come to the point where the amillennialists and the preterists have such a big deal understanding Matthew chapter 24 and what's going on at that time, my point is that if you understood the gospel issue and if you understood what Israel was to be expecting and you understood what their expectation was for the Son of David in the kingdom, then you wouldn't possibly think that we're living in the kingdom today. You wouldn't possibly get any of that scrambled up in your mind and come away with a bad theology and not be a premillennial dispensational Bible believer. In Isaiah chapter 24 and verse number 23, it says, "Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously." This is the time that they wanted to see, right? Isn't that what the scripture says? Abraham wanted to see this time. And when Christ reigns from the kingdom, he's going to reign, and what does it say? Before his ancients. What does that mean? When did Christ come to the earth? Here. Who are his ancients? All those guys who looked forward to this day is going to be able to see the seed of David reigning. Look over at Jeremiah chapter number 3. Go to the next book there. Jeremiah chapter number 3. Look at verse number 17. You know, there's hundreds of passages I could go to in the Old Testament. That's why I tried to condense them down into like 10 or 12 points that I had. But in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 17, at that time, Jeremiah 3:17, at that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. Look, if you think that's going on today, I mean, you are more delirious than our president. If you think that what God is going to accomplish in the kingdom through His Son reigning and executing authority over the nations of the earth, and the kings are going to come and worship Him as the true King, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and He's going to put all of that evil imagination that you see going on in the world is going to be put down. Because guess what? He's not going to be put up with it. I'd like it right here if they had a rod of iron coming out of His hand. Because if someone came up to Him that was trying to pass their son off as a female and give him hormone treatments and change his biology, I have a sneaking suspicion we'd be much closer to watching like a mob video where He takes that rod of iron and busts him in the kneecap, right? I mean, He's not going to put up with that type of perversion of truth. Israel's looking for a time when He reigns, peace on the earth, and that evil imagination, sin, and the suffering that comes along with sin is going to be put out. Look at Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah 8. You know what? I'm going to skip Zechariah. I'm going to go to Jeremiah 33. If you want to write down Zechariah chapter number 8, and you can read that. Jeremiah 33 and verse 15. Jeremiah 33, 15, in those days, in what days? The days that the prophets foretold of the coming kingdom of Israel. Look, if you read the prophets, what did God tell Israel to do in the law? Have these words before you. Meditate upon them night and day. And when the prophets said, in those days, and talks about the kingdom, and you have Christ coming, and He sends His 12 apostles out, and they go through Israel, and they preach the good news of the kingdom. What should Israel have known? That those things which the prophets had foretold of is now at hand. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now look, I know I need to end. So there's 100 different comments that I can make right now. And I know it's not going to work out good if we stop here and pick up later, because I took all that time to lay the foundation, because when you come over and you see the discussion of the kingdom, you understand just the simplicity of it and what Israel was looking for. But when that verse in Jeremiah talks about Jerusalem shall dwell safely and He's going to be the Lord our righteousness, does Jerusalem dwell safely today? You know, if you think, and I'm not looking to be mean or nasty, I just don't know how to not be sarcastic. But if you think that the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, well, by the way, is the is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, and that now we're living in the kingdom today, you have to believe that what God said about Israel dwelling safely and righteousness being implemented, you think all of that is going on today. Out of necessity. And they say that. This is their belief. We're dispensational premillennial church. If you're not a premillennialist, you're an amillennialist or a postmillennialist. And those people think this thing right here is either going on to, there's different variations of postmillennialists, but if you're an amillennialist, you definitely believe it's going on today. My point being is, all of those things in the prophets that they said was going to happen in the kingdom, you just have to write that off, right? If Israel's supposed to dwell safely, what is that? Is that some relative term? That Israel's supposed to just have relative safety? Don't tell me that's what Israel was looking for. They were looking for absolute safety. And so when those prophets said this is what's going to happen in Israel, I believe that's exactly what's going to happen for Israel when that kingdom is established. I don't believe that any army is going to be able to come against them. I don't think that you're going to have the Khalifa of Iran, you know, speaking out and saying, we're going to wipe Israel into the sea and Jerusalem off of the map. I think if anyone ever said that with Christ reigning as king, I think their mouth would be shut in a hurry. You'd probably never see them again. That pit that's going to be open, they might just be going for a nice little fall in it. That kingdom is not currently established upon the earth. So now you have to deal with the fact that the gospel which they preached back here about the good news of the kingdom being at hand never got established. So what happened? The dispensation of grace. When Paul comes along and says Israel was cut off for their unbelief, but that God will return to Israel and fulfill the promises made unto the fathers. That's why we believe that Israel's program was put upon hold, because Israel was cut off. So God's not dealing with Israel today. He's not reigning from a throne in Jerusalem. He's not protecting Israel. He's not protecting Jerusalem, because he's not working through Israel. And so for you to think that preterism is true and that the temple was destroyed in AD 70, and that's the fulfillment of Matthew 24, you have to then reject what Paul goes on to say in Romans 10, Romans 11, about Israel being cut off. Okay? Because if Israel's cut off when Paul is talking there in Romans, then AD 70 is not the fulfillment of prophecy. Israel's already been cut off. God's not dealing with Israel anymore. So now you've got to find a different scenario. Why don't you go over to Paul's epistles and find out what's going on? That's the answer for the confusion. You know that. I know that. The simplicity that's there in the scripture. Bible Overview 101. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the simplicity of the gospel. We're thankful for, Lord, the truth of your word, that we can count on it to be true. And we look forward to standing for that truth, Lord. And not only to preach the gospel clearly to see souls saved, Lord, but we also would like the minds of the believers today to be a bit cleared up as well, that they would come to the knowledge of the truth, have some clarity about what you're doing today, and get to work on those things, rather than spreading confusion and, Lord, things that's just not edifying for the body of Christ. Not only is it not edifying, it's counterproductive to what it is that you're accomplishing today, thinking that they're someone that they're not, and trying to accomplish things that you're not doing. We love you, and we're thankful for your Son, who gave us all spiritual blessings through his cross work. In Christ's name we pray.